You're listening to the official podcast of Asbury University, produced by students with God-honoring conversations that inform, edify, and encourage. This is Asbury. We explore culture and current topics through a Christian worldview, promoting a well-balanced life, and we empower our community to belong, become, and be set apart. I'm your host, Abby Laub. Welcome to This is Asbury.
Hi, this is Dr. Kim Okeson, and I'm here today with Dr. Kathy Cook, who was speaking in chapel, and we are so delighted to have her also as a guest here on the Asbury podcast. So Dr. Cook is the founder and president of Celebrate Kids Incorporated, which is based in Fort Worth, Texas. She travels the world speaking to parents, teachers, and children through keynote messages, seminars, chapels, and other events. She offers practical, relevant, and spiritual-centered insights and strategies for parents and educators. So with that, you can see why we are so delighted that she is here with us today. So Dr. Cook, welcome.
I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you.
I'm going to start our questions today with an easy one, because this one gets right to the heart of why you do what you do. But what prompted you to found the ministry that you lead?
I was a celebrated kid. My brother and I were well-raised by good people. They paid attention to us. They helped us overcome our problems. They celebrated our gifts. They sat in the living room when we practiced. They didn't just sit on the front row at the recitals. I was a celebrated kid. And the longer I lived, I taught second graders. I was a university professor, done a variety of things. But I kept noticing not everybody was a celebrated kid. And I wanted that for them. So my ministry is not from a place of brokenness. Like a lot of people develop ministries because they were lacking something and they wanted to discover it. And that's fine. I honor that. I was celebrated. And I want children to be known in their own home. It's terrible to be invisible in your own home. I want them to be loved and liked. And I want them to become who they can be because God chose to make them the way that he did. So that's what we try to do, is to help parents and teachers and pastors and others know the children well and raise them up to the glory of God.
Excellent. What a tremendous testimony to be able to say that you were celebrated and that your family cherished you. I can see and understand why that would drive you to establish a ministry to spread that, not just in your own state, in your own country, but around the world. So today, obviously, you're here at Asbury in Wilmore, Kentucky. But what are some of the places that you've been in the last year or places you're heading to soon?
That's a great question. You know, I used to have my calendar memorized, and now it's so complex, I don't remember. I go to Colorado Springs often because I'm a part of the Summit faculty. So I've just returned recently from a week in beautiful Manitou Springs outside of Colorado Springs. I'll be in Houston next week. I go to a lot of places, Southern California. I do a few things in Texas where I live, a few things in Orlando. I'll be in Richmond, Virginia for a big homeschool conference. I'll be in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, Branson, Missouri. Now, I work when I'm at these events, so I don't go and, you know, ride the rides and have a good time. I enjoy that other people are there having a good time while they also listen to me in between, you know, the amusement park concept. But, you know, I go where I'm hired. Churches, schools, conventions, blessed. Been to 30 countries, and don't ask me about my favorite because that's an impossible question to answer.
I'm so delighted to know that you're part of the faculty for the Summit Ministries.
Yes.
Every year, Asbury hosts a Summit camp for high school students here on our campus. So that's a really great connection. So in your travels and in your work, what are some of the most common challenges that parents face in meeting the needs of their children?
Way too many parents today are trying to be a friend of their children. So the challenge is in saying no. I like to empower parents, say no to the no things and yes to the yes things. And if your children don't like it, that's okay. They're not supposed to like everything that you do. In fact, if they like everything you do, you're probably not doing something right. And I don't say that, you know, to put shame on anyone. Parenting is hard today, which is why we're here. And why Celebrate Kids exists, to try to be a blessing, because the culture is chaotic and people are messy. So the first thing I think of is the inability or the unwillingness of a parent to be a parent, to really stand up and say it would not be good for you the boundaries that we've placed in front of you are blessings to you because love is our goal, just as God's blessings are love for us. I think technology, you know, I have to mention technology. I've written a book on that. Parents are distracted. Technology makes parenting difficult because children are being changed by the technology. They think that they're the center of their own universe because they can post on a social media site and watch things happen. So, like, I'm amazing. Well, no, you're amazing because God made you amazing. You're not amazing because people pay attention to you on social media. So parenting is hard because kids are being changed by what they believe about themselves from the people they follow, et cetera. But parenting is also hard because of technology, because parents are distracted. And I don't say that lightly. But kids have told me everywhere I go, I'm not going to have a hard conversation with my mom if she has her phone in her hand. Because as soon as it dings or pings or rings, she's gone. And I'm not going to start the conversation a second time. So to place technology in its proper place, it is not good or evil in and of itself. Where we use it, how we use it, how often we use it, what we do with it. We need to set boundaries for that and own that and have integrity in that. I would say also we have a character crisis in our culture, and we have parents, and I don't want to say this lightly, we have parents, educators, adults in general, frankly, not walking out the biblical authority and the Christ-like biblical character they could have, which makes it, of course, almost impossible for a child. Why would a child not lie when they know dad lies on the phone? And again, I don't want that to come across as judgmental. People can't see my face. Hopefully they know in my voice that I'm smiling. I think parenting is the most important thing you'll ever do. Parenting well, being married well, most important thing. Parenting well to the glory of God is so important. And if our character gets in the way, it gets in the way. So can we humble ourselves and respect others and be full of gratitude and joy and so much more that I could say there. But I think those are the three things. Be a parent who's willing for your kids to not like you in the moment. Be careful of technology robbing you of your joy, gratitude, and relationship. And then third, being the kind of person you hope your children become, living out the biblical character that we're called to. Those would be the first three things I would mention.
Okay, that's excellent. Tell me more about the book that you wrote on technology. What's the title, and when did you publish it? How can people access that information?
Yeah, thank you so much. So that book is called Screens and Teens, Teens and Screens. It's called Teens and Screens, Connecting with Our Kids in a Wireless World. Now, it does have kids in the subtitle, so I don't want parents of younger children to think it's an irrelevant book. The book is not about technology, so it's not aged. It's about what technology does to us, that we believe we can be happy all the time. We X out of games we might lose. We multitask so that we're not bored. We, you know, post and autocorrect, and we make our life amazing. So it's a dangerous thing. So the book actually came out in 2016, but it's not, as again, it's not old from the standpoint that it's, I don't talk about any platform. And actually, I've had a lot of people tell me that the book is more relevant now than when I wrote it, because the five lies, like one of the lies is that I am my own authority. I don't need a mom. I have Siri in my pocket. You don't want your kids asking Siri, is God real? You don't want to asking them Alexa. No, we should get, I could go on and on about that. We need to be the people that they turn to, because we're the shepherd of the family, if you will, representatives of God to them. So Screens and Teens, Connecting with Our Kids in a Wireless World. Also, I was in a movie with Kirk Cameron about that, and that movie is called Connect, and that movie is still available. And it is not aged either, because Kirk interviews people who are dealing with addiction kinds of things, appropriate for families to watch. And in that movie with Kirk, we talk about the five lies and how we can parent so that children don't believe those five lies.
Okay. Well, and hopefully parents who are listening to this podcast will be able to avail themselves of that opportunity to either watch the movie, read the book, or both.
Yes.
And as a professor of communication, the interaction of humans with technology is a very interesting research area for me. And I recognize the absolute truth of the fact that it's changing us. It's changing all the generations. It's changing the way our minds actually function. And one of the hardest parts for me that I think about with small children especially is the way that technology is changing our ability to store information long-term. Our short-term memory. So you think about the children learning the songs and the scripture when they're young, and then it's in their heart and in their mind when life collides with their beliefs as they age, right? And so this is a challenge that I think we face particularly in the church when we're trying to teach children to hide God's word in their heart, and the very culture is making it more difficult for them to do that very thing.
That's so true, and I'm so glad you brought that up. A lot of children today think it's unnecessary because they have a Bible app on their phone.
Mm-hmm.
And they can go to Siri and they can say, what's Ephesians 2:10? And Siri will tell them. But I don't want them asking a liberally programmed computer. You know, again, I want them asking a human who loves them, and I want them to go directly to the Word of God. So you're exactly right. There's new research talking about how little we all retain from the tech that we use, which is why a lot of universities have now no longer allowed devices in the classroom. The very first university, Harvard, who allowed them to take notes in class on a device no longer allows that to occur because they've recognized that it all short-circuits the learning system. Mm-hmm. So you're exactly right. We're not memorizing. We're not knowing in the knowing of our knowing. Mm-hmm. We always have to look it up. You know, we know no one's phone number anymore. You know, all of our minds have gone to mush to an extent because I used to have how many phone numbers memorized? Mm-hmm. Now it's unnecessary, which is why if we lose our phones, we panic big because all the numbers are there, right? We could go on and on. I love that you brought that up. So let's keep little kids away from tech and let's teach them with, you know, paper and pen, if you will. May I make one other insight about that?
Please.
New research about young children learning is fascinating. Even if you put children in front of a device with a developmentally appropriate app, so it's age appropriate, it's not too fast, it's certainly not violent, it's age appropriate, and they're learning, you know, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, the colors, the shapes, or something about God's truth. Research is saying they're not remembering it because there's no emotional attachment. Because if they sit on mommy's lap and they get the color right, mommy claps. If they're being held by dad while they're reading a Bible verse, you know, or a little Bible story, and they talk about God is love, that the dad looks at the child with a smile on his face, and God loves you so, and he gives him a hug. So the child associates the truth that God is love with daddy's love, with this embrace where they feel secure and known in the moment. When children learn on a device, there's no emotion. And emotion, the heart can center it, right? The heart is what causes us to retain it as valuable. So it's dangerous to overuse it and to depend upon it. Put it in its proper place.
That's right. Yes, I completely agree. And it's so interesting you brought up the Harvard research, because in my classrooms, I don't allow cell phones. Like, that's how I start every class, when I greet everyone and say we're ready to start, I ask everyone to put their cell phones away, because I know that the research supports that they won't learn.
Yes.
If they're accessing their phones in the class. And I so strongly encourage the pen and paper note-taking as well.
Yes, it's better for we're more transparent, vulnerable, and intimate, believe it or not. And as you know, when we write with paper and pen, we have to paraphrase, and we have to choose the most important ideas because we can't write as fast as the professor talks, but somebody can type as fast as I talk, but then they don't process it. And then they try to process it a week later because there's a test on Tuesday, and all they have is all these words. Whereas paper and pen causes the student to indent the detail under the main idea, causes the student to paraphrase with his or her own words, which already cements it to a deeper understanding. I love that you have that policy in your classroom. That's so wise.
Thank you. Thank you. So in our culture, our society, we can recognize that parents are facing unique challenges today that they weren't facing in previous generations. So in your work, what are some of the ways that you try to have parents feel supported in facing, making decisions as they face all these challenges in parenting? How do they parent well counterculturally?
I appreciate, you know, any church or Christian school or the rare public school who hires me or people like me to come in and be supportive, to say to the parents, you know, you can do this. I think they need hope. Way too many parents today are parenting out of fear, mm-hmm. and that's not biblical, and it's going to run the kids away. Fear is not attractive, and I understand it because the culture is chaotic, and there are so many lies and so many liars, and so these are dangerous and difficult times. So I think, again, the church can do a better job. The church in general can do a better job of discipleship and support. Hey, you can ask questions here. We're not going to judge you. We know these are hard days. I think small groups, accountability, encouraging that. I love it when moms read my books together with other moms and talk about them. I think that's so important. I want children, teens, and adults to get the same messages. so they have something to talk about at home, you know, over the dinner table. I think that's huge. I don't want to hide behind some, you know, curtain that everything is easy. So let's deal with the hard stuff and the real stuff. So as an example, technology is here to stay. Technology in and of itself is not good or bad. It's what we do with it, how often we use it, where we use it. So let's teach boundaries and let's give them hope. As an example, entitlement is rampant in our culture. Entitlement meaning that I deserve what I want when I want it now. And that comes from technology, comes from Amazon Prime. Then we start to treat God like he's Amazon Prime, and he is not. He does not deserve to be treated that way, where we pray a to-do list and expect him to give us exactly what we want. That means we're acting like God. It's totally inappropriate. So we need to help people see the damage that's being done and then motivate them to change and teach them change as possible. And here are some ways to make that happen.
Yes, that's such an excellent example of the Amazon Prime of when we think about the fact that our culture shapes the way that we believe and we behave. And so the value of the instantaneous is aggravated and accentuated through our consumer society and the fact that Amazon is able to get things to you faster than you could possibly want them to get it to you. So that's an excellent example. And I love the idea of people getting together in small groups, in neighborhood church communities to interact with written material in order to grow in their understanding. And I think the message that you bring parents that it is messy and it's not easy is so critical because it's tempting to think, well, if it's hard, then I can't be doing it right.
Oh, that's such a good insight. And it's hard because children are complex. It's hard because sin is real. And again, the chaotic, if I can say even the wokeness of the church in general, where people who we thought we could trust have now changed their mind about any number of things. And it makes us question, well, then, am I believing the right things? And is my pastor right? Or even is my denomination right? Mm-hmm. It is difficult today. And we need to own that. And those of us who know the truth and the truth has set us free and we know why it's true and we have a story to explain the scripture is true, we need to stand up and proclaim that and proclaim that it's good.
Thank you for that. Yes. So as you are speaking and writing and researching, we've talked some about the technology challenges that families face, but in your academic research, you have been, it's reading and education have been your main areas, right?
A long time ago. Right.
So is there something that you're researching right now that you'd be excited to tell our podcast audience about?
Oh, that's a great question. Right. So, right. Educational psychology and reading are my background. That's where I was a professor for 7 years, and I still am intrigued by all that. I'm studying it per se right now. I am working on a book with a colleague on how to raise gender secure kids. Because it is a mess out there that we have boys and girls and young men and women and older men and women who are rejecting gender and thinking that they can surgically change something that will change everything for them. It's a lie from the devil. So that's something that we're researching and looking into. I'm also very involved, partly because of my work at Summit Ministry and the work I do really with colleges. I'm really interested in helping young people launch well. So even in chapel today, I said, you know, you're multi-talented, multi-able, multi-concerned, multi-passionate, and they don't know where to land. And you probably know this, that about 2/3 of your students will have a job that does not yet exist.
Yes.
And the
yes.
Barna research says they'll have 7 careers in their lifetime. Mm-hmm. Not 7 jobs, 7 careers. Mm-hmm. And they might be hinged and related in some way. So these are, it's hard for them to know who am I and who do I want to be. Like for me, it was, what do you want to do when you grow up and where do you want to go to college? Those were easy questions. So I want to help parents and grandparents ask better questions and understand how it's different today for the children they're raising so that we can help them launch well into a future that will be really theirs that God would have for them. So that's something that we're working on as well.
Yes, and it's a powerful word and reminder because we haven't had a generation yet that's had 7 careers
right.
in their lifetime, right? And this is where they are all headed. And for us at a Christian liberal arts institution, we take that challenge head on because We believe that the liberal arts is the best way to prepare people for that kind of a future. Their critical thinking skills and their ability to communicate and write and think and anticipate consequences, and all of that comes with the liberal arts. And when it's founded in God, we believe and know we're preparing them the best we possibly can for this unknown that they're heading into.
That's really well stated. And that's why I would be supportive of Asbury. Like, I was impressed before I got here, but I'm very impressed to be here today. And you're exactly right. They all have many of them have an entrepreneurial spirit. And because the culture is changing so fast, the problems are changing so fast, the skills you're giving them to think and to reason, to feel and to know and to write and to base it on the biblical authority of the God from the Bible. No, they can go anywhere and become and do what God would call them to. And, you know, my example, I thought I would teach second graders forever. I became a teacher of second graders because when I was a little kid, I loved being a little kid. And it was scary when in the third year I realized this isn't it, and earned the PhD, became a professor, was also a school board member. And I thought, okay, this is it. I have arrived, you know. Mm-hmm. And in the fourth year of being a professor, and I loved it, and I think I can say I was good at it, mm-hmm. but that doesn't mean that it was the final place, if you will. Mm-hmm. But wrestling with God, and now what I do, everything I do at Celebrate Kids is still founded upon those old days, if you will. I'm still using illustrations from teaching second graders and coaching middle schoolers in now in the work with Celebrate Kids. So I don't want, what one of the things students tell me is, I'm afraid I'm going to be wrong when I think about my future. Well, no, you're going to be right in the moment. It doesn't mean that you're not going to change, because God has something new for you as you keep learning in this situation who you are and what to do, and God keeps teaching you truth, then he's going to open another door. Don't panic and not choose because you're afraid you'll be wrong. Choose and walk forward and see what doors open and what doors shut.
As a final farewell to our listening audience today, can you just tell them how they could get in touch with you and learn more about your ministry?
I would love that. Thanks for the opportunity. Our website is celebratekids.com, and you can find information about our podcast there and the books I've written and more. And then you can follow us, especially on Facebook, at Celebrate Kids, Inc.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Cook, for being with us today and sharing your insights and the blessing that you are in your work with our community. Well, we have the privilege of having you with us today.
Well, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of This is Asbury. To learn more about Asbury University, visit asbury.edu.